Good morning, everyone. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. While you're doing that, I will reemphasize about next Sunday night. One of the things that is really moving in the church, not just our church, but in other churches, is the need to get Christians into God's house and into God's presence more than an hour or two a month. And so we want to really encourage you to come out, take part as we worship, as we pray. I think prayer is going to be part of the time next Sunday night, but to come into God's presence and to be filled with His Holy Spirit, to be empowered to do the work of the ministry. Amen?
Amen.
Would you stand with me? Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. You may be seated. Friday night is what is known in the Bible as Yom Teruah, or the Feast of Trumpets. And the trumpet, someplace here, we talk about typically in the Bible is actually what this is right here, a ram's horn. It is used to make a sound, a great blast that sounds like some kind of trumpet wailing. See if I can get it to stay there. Maybe, maybe not. Don't want it to go crashing down on everything down there. The story of the shofar, or biblical trumpet, has its beginnings in a place called Mount Moriah. This mountain in Israel is certainly not the biggest in the world. It certainly doesn't seem like it's the most opposing in terms of height or scale. In fact, Mount Moriah is quite small as some mountains go, but it is of the utmost importance in the world, and it has the premier spot of prominence in spiritual terms. Mount Moriah sits right in the center of Jerusalem, right next to the Mount of Olives. Mount Moriah became what is the site of the Holy Temple of God and is now known as the Temple Mount. Religions and nations, men have fought over this small, seemingly insignificant hill. And that is because that one day the Lord will return. When the Lord returns, he will go and ascend Mount Moriah and he will rule from that place on the earth. Another name for Mount Moriah is Zion. And again, there it is where the Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, will rule the nations with a rod of iron. As the scriptures prophesy, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and of his reign there shall be no end. This hill is literally the place where the throne of the earth rests. But long before it had such importance, long before it was held in such high regard and desired by so many men and religions and people, a father and a son climbed this lonely hill. The father's name was Abraham. And you may remember that God himself had cut a covenant with Abraham. Abraham was the man that God had called out of a faraway land and had said he would be the father of a great nation. This nation that was born out of Abraham would be Israel, and Israel was to be the people of God, and from them the Savior of the world would be born. You may remember the story. Abraham had no children. God had said, you're going to be the father of a great nation, but he had no children. And he was growing old, him and his wife Sarah. And when Sarah heard the Lord speak about them having a child, she thought it was crazy that in their twilight years they could have a child. She is far past the age to bear a child, but the promise of God was true. And the Bible tells us that when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, they had a son. And his name was Isaac. But then in a twist, God told Abraham to take Isaac, who is now a young man, and go to Mount Moriah. And unbeknownst to Isaac, the Lord had told Abraham to take his son, the son of promise, and to sacrifice him there on that mountain on an altar. As they began their march up this hill, Isaac carried the wood for the fire on his shoulders. And noticing that they had no animal for sacrifice, he said to his father, "Where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham replied, "God will provide a sacrifice for himself." And when they reached the top of the mountain, there was an altar of stone, and Abraham bound Isaac with rope and laid him there upon the altar. With sweat, I'm sure, running down his brow and an aching heart, Abraham raised his knife. I imagine he closed his eyes as his hand shook and he prepared to drive the knife into his only son he loved, the son he waited 100 years for. And as his muscles tensed in preparation to strike the killing blow, he heard the angel of the Lord call to him from heaven and say, "Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. God provided the sacrifice. The ram saved the son of Abraham. And because of this ram's sacrifice in Isaac's place, the nation of Israel was saved. Because the nation was saved, the world was brought salvation because Messiah was born through this people. Now, while it's not found in the Bible, the rabbis say that the Lord took the horns from this ram and he fashioned shofars from them. And from that moment on, the shofar would announce the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Almighty God. And while it might just be a wonderful bit of poetry by the rabbis, the essence of it is true. The Lord has chosen to announce his presence and power through the shofar or the trumpet. If we were to search the scriptures, we would find that to be true. We read of the Lord descending on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. Moses had led the people out of Egypt. They had crossed through the Red Sea. They come to Mount Sinai. And the Bible says, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud blast of the shofar, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Verse 19, and as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in voices that sounded like roaring thunder. And so God announced his presence to the people of Israel through the shofar, through the trumpet. And Judaism calls this the first trump. But we search through the scriptures again, go a little farther, a little deeper, and we come to the story of Joshua and the city of Jericho. And there we read of how when the Israelites marched around the city seven times on the seventh day, at the conclusion of their march around, they lifted up a mighty shout and the priest sounded the shofar, the trumpet, and somebody tell me what happened. The walls came down. It announced that God was with Israel. It announced that the power of the Lord is real as those walls came tumbling down. Again, we flip to the next book, the book of Judges, and we read of Gideon, another example of the power that comes when the trumpet sounds. Israel was oppressed by the Midianites, and Gideon was called by the Lord to free Israel, but God only gave him 300 men to stand against a Midianite army of 130,000 seasoned soldiers. The Lord instructed Gideon to give each of them a trumpet, a torch, and a clay pot. And as they sounded the shofar, as they sounded the trumpet, and let out a mighty shout and cry, the Midianites, the wrath of God literally came upon them, and they became confused, and they began to kill each other. And if you can imagine the scene, 300 Israelites with a torch in one hand, they left their smash pitcher behind and a shofar in the other, 300 of them are chasing all that's left of that 130,000 Midianite army, and they defeat them. Surely the Lord was with Israel that day when the trumpet sounded. Amen. We come to 2 Chronicles 5. King David had desired to build a house for the Lord, a holy temple. Up until that time, the people met with God in the tabernacle, the tent that Moses made in the wilderness. And God would not allow David to build it. He gave that honor to his son Solomon. And when King Solomon completed the work on the temple of God, he dedicated it to the Lord during the days of the Feast of Trumpets. And we read in 2 Chronicles 5, and it says that thus all the work that Solomon did for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things that David his father had dedicated and stored the silver, the gold, and all the vessels and the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled before the king at the feast that is in the seventh month. And when the priests came out of the holy place, it says they stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Again, we searched the scriptures, and Ezra gathered the people together and read the law of God to them on the Feast of Trumpets. This time it's the power of the word resounding like a trumpet that melts the hearts of the men of Israel so they weep. We can also see that trumpets in scripture announces the reign of a king. And I'll get to why all of this is important in a moment. 1 Kings 1 says, verse 32, King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet. Verse 34, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon. And so in Israel, the sounding of the trumpet signaled the beginning of the reign of the king, and it signified that God was with the people. It's a powerful, powerful image of the return of Yeshua Jesus. Psalms 47:5 says, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Said Friday night begins what's known as the Feast of Trumpets. In the days of Moses, God had commanded that Israel would observe a holy day on the first of the month of Tishri, known again as the Feast of Trumpets. And the trumpets, the shofar, would gather the people of God together. And so we've seen that the Feast of Trumpets announces the presence of God. The trumpet announces the power of God. And one day it will announce the reign of the King of Kings on earth. And the trumpet will gather the elect from the four corners of the earth. One day, just as we sang a few minutes ago, the trumpet will sound and King Jesus will return to this earth. How many of you are waiting to hear the sound of the shofar? 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. It's interesting to note that Paul would call this trumpet that will sound at the return of the Lord the last trumpet. There are three trumpets in Judaism. I already told you that the trumpet that was sounded at Pentecost at Sinai is known as the first trumpet. On Yom Kippur, the trumpet that is sounded there is known as the great trump. But the trump that is sounded on the Feast of Trumpets is known as the last trump. Why was the trumpet that is sounded on the Feast of Trumpets called the last trump? How many of you remember a month ago I taught on the days of Teshuvah, the days of repentance? and how the trumpet is sounded every day for the entire month, calling men to repentance leading up to the Feast of Trumpets. And so it's the last of these 30 days of the trumpet sounding, and it's known as the last trump. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through, or verse 16 rather, Paul says that the Lord will return on the Feast of Trumpets in some future year. He writes and says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Again, this is the same event that he spoke of, we read of in 1 Corinthians just a moment ago, where it's called the last trump. And so one day the last trumpet will sound, and it will announce the presence of God like at Sinai here on the earth, that God has descended out of heaven and he has come to earth. It will announce the victory of God like at Jericho. It will announce the wrath of God against his enemies like in the days of Gideon. The salvation of God like at Mount Moriah as he saves Israel. And it will announce the start of the reign of the Lord as king on the earth like in the days of Israel's king. And what a day that will be when the trumpet sounds and the King of Kings appears to gather his people from the four corners of the earth, and he shall reign forever and ever. And like the song says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God.
Amen.
While this is all going to be a glorious event that we should all long to see, the days leading up to the return of Yeshua Jesus will be a time of great trouble. Does everyone know that? That the days leading up to his return. How many of you just feel like the world is in trouble? You ain't seen nothing yet. Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, is known by several different names. And it's associated with a number of different things in the Bible. The Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah, is also known as the time of Jacob's trouble or the tribulation. It's known as Yom Hadin, the day of judgment. It's known as the day of the awakening blast when the dead in Christ shall rise. It's hopefully I can pronounce this right. It's called Yom Haksei, or the hidden day of which no man knows the day or the hour of. It's also known as HaKiddushin, or the wedding day. It's also known as HaMelech, or the day of the coronation of the Messiah, all fitting with the themes of trumpets. But when the end of days come, it will be a dark period of time like no man has ever seen before. The time is called Jacob's trouble. It's described by Jeremiah like this. He says, "Thus says the Lord, we have heard a cry of panic, of terror, and no peace. Ask now and see, can a man bear a child? Why then do I see every man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? Why has every face turned pale?" He says, why is everybody groaning like they're in pain? Why is everybody pale like something has gone wrong? He says, "Alas, that day is so great that there is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob, a time of trouble for Jacob, yet he shall be saved out of it." And so while I don't want to scare you, too bad, imagine if you've ever read the book of Revelation, what it would be like to live through what John saw. 7 years of the wrath of God being poured out on the earth. Just a little preview. Speaks of a third of the grass and trees being burnt up, a third of the oceans and the rivers and the lakes and the seas turning to blood, with a third of the ships destroyed, and a third of all life in the seas destroyed. One third of all the water on the planet turns bitter. A third of the sky will become dark so that you cannot see the sun, moon, nor stars. Wars and rumors of wars will fill the earth. It speaks over and over and over again of If I remember right, a quarter of the humanity dying, and again, a third of humanity dying. Zephaniah 1 says this, "The great day of the Lord is near. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of trumpet and alarm. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung." Sounds like a fun time to be alive, doesn't it? During these 7 years of really what can only be described as terror and calamity, John tells us there will be a couple of important things going on. Revelation chapter 14, we find he says there are two harvests that are going to take place on the earth. And this is really the point of my message today. I needed to lay some groundwork about the Feast of Trumpets and what's getting ready to take place and the return of Jesus. How many of you believe Jesus is coming soon? We don't know when, but every day we get one day closer. Every year we get 1 year closer. But John speaks in the middle of all of these calamities, in all of these things that he sees, he speaks about two harvests. Revelation 14, verse 14, says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And seated on the cloud, one like a son of man with a golden crown on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe.' So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped." Verse 17. "Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who had authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, 'Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe.' So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia." I'm going to look and consider the second of these two harvests first. The angel that we see here in Revelation 14, verse 17, is really kind of the grim reaper, if you will. He's a tall, powerful angel. He's fearsome, and he's holding a mighty sickle. It really is that picture that we see in movies and cartoons of the grim reaper. And much like the death angel at Passover, he's given the authority to swing his sickle and reap the harvest, the grapes, or the lives of the wicked, and throw them into the winepress of the wrath of God, so that the Lord can stomp out his vengeance upon the earth. Now that's scary. While we most often picture the Lord as gracious and merciful, loving and kind, he is the Redeemer, he is the Deliverer, he is the Savior. He is also fierce and mighty, and he will not allow sin to go unpunished. While he is slow to anger, he is patient with mankind. When his wrath is stirred, his vengeance is swift and terrible. Isaiah 63, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, because it's so vivid, just this picture of who Jesus is, says, "Who is this who comes from Edom in crimson garments from Bozra? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like his who treads in the winepress?" We have the winepress again. "I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood splattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come. The Lord is a just God, and he is absolutely the judge of the universe. Again, he will not allow sin and wickedness to go unpunished. In these last days, God is going to pour out his wrath on the earth like never before. If you think the earth has seen tough times, if you think the plagues in Egypt were tough, you haven't seen anything yet. The time of his putting up with the foolish ways of sinful and wicked men will come to an end. And the bowl judgments, the trumpet judgments, the seals being broken in heaven, the freeing of this death angel upon the earth is God's judgment being released, and it's frightening stuff. Make no mistake. The end of days will be a dark time on earth. Like in the days of Noah, sin will fill the earth and God will have had enough. It will seem as if nothing will be able to save humanity from the wrath of Almighty God. But the timing of the celebration of trumpets comes at a time of darkness. In fact, it comes at the time of the greatest darkness on earth. Trumpets is the only holy day that falls on a new moon, when there is first no moon in the sky and then just a sliver of light. And it's not by accident. Think of what it would have been like in ancient times just before the new moon, with no city lights, no unnatural light, no moon to light the sky. It would have been very, very dark. For those of us who have been over to third world countries where there's no ambient light, you cannot imagine how many stars are in the sky when it's that dark. The manner in which trumpets begins and its timing shows us that the last trumpet will herald the return of Jesus. It will sound at the darkest point in human history. But the glorious thing is that the darkness will give way to light, and it will usher in the greatest time earth has ever known, as Yeshua Jesus reigns on the throne of David forever and ever. Revelation 19 says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written so that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God." You see, this is Isaiah 63 that we just read a moment ago. I used to think when I was younger that when he was dipped in blood, it was talking about his own blood that he shed at the cross. No, it's not. It's talking about the blood of his enemies. "And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." When Jesus returns, the Bible tells us he will reign on the earth for 1,000 years before he makes all things new and judges all men, small and great. For thousands of years, the earth has been consumed by darkness and sin, but in his vengeance, he will destroy the works of the enemy and enforce peace as the Prince of Peace for 1,000 years, again, shouldering the government of the earth upon himself. And from Jerusalem, he shall reign. Now, remember, I said that there were two harvests, though. The one that we looked at is a harvest of wrath, God pouring out his judgment on the earth. But at the same time, there is a harvest of salvation going on. Revelation 14 again, verse 14. "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like the sun, a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand." You see, this is Jesus. This is not an angel like we read of earlier, that grim reaper death angel type. This is Jesus himself, one like a son of man, one who's wearing a golden crown, and he too has a sickle. And another angel came out of the temple calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." Now this harvest, it deals with wheat. How do I know it deals with wheat? Well, when we look at the Greek, which Revelation was written in, when it says the harvest, the earth is fully ripe, that word ripe means dried out, that it has withered, it has died. And that is how you know that wheat is ready for harvest. You see, the grim reaper angel, the death angel that's released, what was he harvesting? Grapes. Grapes are always associated with God's wrath. The wrath that is stomping out the wine press, the blood is flowing from the wine press. Grapes do not wither up and dry when they're ready to be harvested, do they? We call those raisins. He didn't say raisins are ready to be harvested. And so the Lord Jesus, at the same time that wrath is being poured out, his mercy, his grace, and his salvation is also being poured out. Matthew 13, Jesus is speaking in a parable. He says, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to them, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" See, the day is coming when both the wine press and the barn will be filled. One with the blood of the wicked, the other with the souls of the saved. The time of Jacob's trouble may soon be upon the world. And so my first warning is, be prepared. Be prepared. Many in the church believe we'll be raptured out. I do not believe any such thing. Will I be happy if we are? Absolutely. But I don't believe that's what Scripture says. And so we need to be prepared to endure terrible days. But all of this is so that the kingdom of God can be birthed on the earth. Paul says that all the world is groaning like a woman in labor. And I've never been through labor, but I've watched it a couple times. It ain't no fun. I don't think us guys could even survive it. But you have to go through the labor pains to give birth. And that's what the earth is going to go through to bring forth the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. And so as we consider all these things, the Feast of Trumpets, the harvest of wrath, the harvest of salvation, first I pray that your name would be inscribed in the book of life. And if you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you are unsure of where you would spend eternity, then get right with God today and receive salvation through the blood of Jesus. Jesus speaks in this parable of the harvest. We read of the harvest in Revelation 14. But one of the things Jesus said to his disciples was, you think the harvest is far off. But if you would look, the fields are already white unto harvest. It's already time. So get right with God. Second, we are the workers the Lord sends out to gather souls in the harvest into the heavenly barn. And so we have to double our efforts and redouble our efforts to win souls because time is growing short. Third, know that dark days, terrible times are going to come. Trouble like the world has ever known. But at the darkest moment, when it seems as if the world and humanity is about to be destroyed, the trumpet will sound. And the Lord Jesus will break forth out of the heavens in glorious light to make his enemies his footstool and reign as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And finally, why do we focus on the Feast of Trumpets? Why did God say to Israel, listen, every year I want you to celebrate this feast. Every year without fail. That's because God told them that each year they were to hold this feast as a remembrance. Leviticus 23, God is speaking to Moses and he says, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial, a remembrance, a reminder, proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. And what is it that they were to remember when the trumpet was sounded? Or where were they when they first heard the trumpet? What took place? They were at the foot of Mount Sinai when God spoke. And he said, this is my promise to you, that you will be my people, and I will be your God. And he gave them the covenant, the Ten Commandments, which was later renewed as the new covenant with the blood of Jesus. And so we are to remember all of the promises of Scripture. And we are to cling to these things, knowing that when the trumpet sounds and Jesus returns, he will fulfill all these things. Amen? So let the trumpet sound, because the King is coming. Amen? Just stand as we close this morning. We worship you, Lord Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Lord, we can't imagine what the day of your wrath will be like, but we can imagine the day of your appearing. Oh, Lord, what excitement, what joy, Lord, we will have at your coming. Lord, but until that day, we look forward and we worship you night and day, day and night, as we lift up the incense of our worship and our prayers to you, O Lord. We worship you, O God. All the saints and angels again. Oh.